man in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, you are the Almighty. Amen, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah, our God reigns in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Amen, our God rules. Hallelujah, hallelujah, our God wins. Amen, in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sometimes you just got to speak faith. Our God reigns. Amen. In the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. In the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. God, I pray in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of our God. Blessed be His name. Amen. He is the great. Hallelujah. The great I am. Blessed be the name of our God. Amen. In the name of the Lord. Praise our God. Praise our God. Amen. What an awesome God we serve. In the name of the Lord. Amen. I'll tell you what I feel like the Lord just said to me. As I was standing over here, we were singing that, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move. There's a psalmist that says, why doth the heathen rage? And I don't know about you and your experience, but there are times in my life that the heathen of this world rages. Amen. He may rage at me, he may rage in me, he may rage against the church, he may rage against faith, he may rage in ways to say, well, you're doing it wrong, you know, everybody else is doing better than you, or whatever, something's going on better in other people's lives, or that God doesn't care, God doesn't see, God doesn't know, God not engaged or involved, and you can hear it in so many ways, that I'm alone, you're by yourself, God doesn't see you, God doesn't know you, God doesn't know what's going on in your life. Amen. And in all of that sums up, amen, why does a heathen rage? Amen. Our God reigns. Right. No matter what's going on, we sing the song, our God reigns. Literally, amen. You're raging against rage. You're raging against the voice, amen, in your life that says you can't, you won't, you're not going to, God's not going to, He's not going to hear, He's not going to answer, He's not going to make a way. Amen. That's the heathen raging. And you've sometimes, you just got to come to church and say, our God reigns. Amen. No matter what the enemy says, our God reigns. Amen. He is righteousness. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen. He the one that was and is to come. The Almighty One. Amen. Rage against the rage. Amen. Rage against the darkness. Turn the light on. Open your mouth. Magnify the Lord. Amen. You'd be amazed how much God just washes over you when you stand up and say, our God reigns. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. Amen. Beautiful spirit here today. Amen. Thank you for joining us on a cold, snowy Sunday. We've had several people call and say they couldn't make it. We have people that live out and about and away, and folks have said it's a little worse in some areas, but I'm thankful that you're here. And for any of those that are at home, thankful that you're joining us on the video, or anybody that finds us at a later date. Amen. The great Spirit of the Lord is here, great warmth in the Spirit. Amen. I feel the touch of the Holy Ghost here. Somebody help me and say amen. 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 It's awesome to worship God with you. I want to look, if you would, turn in your Bibles or look on the screen, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Very familiar reading. And I don't know, I just felt this week that I needed to preach this. We're going to start at verse 3, if you have your Bibles. You'll recognize it immediately. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to preach for a few moments about the Sermon on the Mount. I can't preach all of the Sermon on the Mount, but I do want to preach this piece, and I think it has real relevance for us today. For us today. Amen. And I want to see what nugget we can dig out of the mountain. Amen. And add to our lives. Would you ask the Lord to help you do that? Amen. God, speak into my heart, into my life. I pray in the name of the Lord. God, I thank you for the great word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your words to change hearts and lives. I pray, God, that your spirit would move among us today. Through your word, amen. God, move in our hearts. Change us. Move through us, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for your great grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody said amen. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. One of the greatest sermons that's ever been preached, the Beatitudes. Jesus starting his ministry at the very beginning, and he sets down life principles, ways to be, truths of the heart and the mind. He's not speaking to things to do, top five things you need to complete before you meet your maker, but he's talking about ways of being, how to live, a path for your heart and your mind. It's a path that no one can measure. There's not five goals that you complete and you'll have achieved the spirit of attitude that he is trying to portray in these verses. But it is a calling nonetheless of ways to be, of how to meet man, how to meet your family, how to be at work, how to live at life's challenges, how to overcome the greatest battle that you'll ever overcome, and that's the battle of yourself. It's not a battle against the enemy. It's not a battle against the devil. It literally is a battle against self and self-interest. The attitudes of the Beatitudes can't be adopted from a human perspective. They don't match the human potential, the human idea. You can't say, I'm going to adopt the Beatitudes as a goodwill gesture, or I'm going to take these truths and just add them into my life on my own. Because you can't do that. These truths have to be lived. There's a commitment or calling in relationship with God that because you do something that's not going to move you up, but often the call is to move yourself down. The call is to humble yourself. The call is to bow yourself, not to lift yourself up, not to achieve greatness, not to be great. Amen. But he literally is calling for you to be broken, for you to be wounded, for you to be less than, for you to face overwhelming odds and overwhelming difficulties, and believe, listen to me, and believe that God's got a way to get through this, or God's got a way that he's going to turn this around, and he's going to use what the enemy plans against you to bring about what God has for you. And it's not something you're going to see from this side of the difficulty. You're only going to be able to see it in the rearview mirror after you've stayed faithful through the difficulty, after you've stayed faithful through the wounding, after you've stayed faithful through the challenges that God gives you. And it's unique. All of the challenges that we are given to face are unique. Everybody in the room has unique challenges. They're not the same. We're not carbon copies of each other. We don't have the same difficulty. We don't have the same trial. We don't have the same fire. We don't have the exact same enemy coming against us. But each one, the Bible says, each one is tempted as his heart draws him. The longing inside of you draws you. And what draws you may not draw me. And so we stand as unique entities, unique individuals. There are certainly categories of drawing, the spirit of drawing, that the enemy tries to find a hook. Each one of us has to admit that there is a hook inside of us that we want to accomplish in and of ourselves. We want to be. Whatever it is, you want to be wealthy, you want to be beautiful, you want to be admired, you want to be applauded, you want to be something good. And that draws us to our own sense of self-worth and even misbehavior to achieve the goal of our flesh. We would be willing to trade misbehavior to accomplish the goal of our pride, our longing, our desire, our physical, heartfelt desire to be valued, loved, appreciated, whatever it is that draws you to be. And the enemy will always reach in and say, well, look, here, I'll give you two things. He'll give you one horrible thing to do and one not so bad thing to do. And he brackets it by, well, you've only got two choices. There's only two things that you can do. I know one of them's really bad, but this one's not so bad. This not so bad choice is a choice. And those are the two choices. And it's really very strange how the enemy plays the game, how he draws us, how he tempts us, how he assaults us, how he challenges us, amen, to be something that God never intended that we would be. In fact, by being what the enemy calls us to and challenges us to be and calls us up to become, he's actually calling us down to become. He's calling us down to our base nature, to our human spirit, instead of the divine. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't think Trump will ever preach this sermon. Just in case you're wondering, I don't view him as our Messiah. I don't think he has the gospel figured out. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that, you have to use the word suffer. Suffer loss. Suffer difficulty. Suffer trial. Suffer lack. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That God's got a path and a plan that if we go down, he'll lift us up. That if we'll bow a knee, he'll accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish in our life. That if we suffer, then he has a blessing. Blessed are those that mourn. I was talking to Terry Long, whose father died a couple of weeks ago, right before Thanksgiving. And he was having the funeral yesterday afternoon. And I thought of him as I was visiting Jenny Scarberry. And my wife and I have been there, one of us, every day this week in the morning. And I've gone with her, I've gone without my wife to visit Jenny and sit with her, read scripture. And I'm not sure why she's still here. But she's not known that I've been there or my wife has been there, I don't think. Maybe on Monday she knew. But she's on the verge of passing into eternity. If she lasts through the day, it would be surprising. And the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn. And we've had a number of people. I've had a number of people in my life. And something happens when you get older. Your friends die. Your seniors, the ones that are above you, die. And as a pastor, you end up seeing a lot more death than I think the average person sees. The average person goes to a funeral. I've been to hundreds of funerals, and it seems like there's a lot more going on recently. I mentioned to Brother Long, I couldn't be down with him at his father's funeral, and I said, I feel like the death train is making a bunch of stops through Elkhart and through my friends list recently, and we've lost a lot of people. But the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And how many people don't face a time of mourning? How many people? I know sometimes it's a surprise for you, and sometimes it's a sudden and a miss. Brother Strout passed away, and that was so sudden and so unexpected. Seemingly a very healthy man, and all of a sudden, he just doesn't get up. He passes away at 3 or 4 in the morning. His wife turns over, hears a noise, thinks he had a CPAP on his face, think maybe the cord's twisted or something, and she checks on him, and the next thing she knows, she's having to pull him off onto the floor and do CPR, trying to bring him back to life, and ambulance comes and takes him away, and he passes, and then she's now left alone. And we have a number of widows in our church whose husbands over the years have left them at one time or another. And the Bible says, blessed. And it would be really hard-pressed. You'd really be hard-pressed to walk up to somebody who's standing at the graveside of a loved one and tell them you're so blessed. Because that's just not the way we look at it. We look at death as a loss, and then we look at it as what we miss, we that remain, what we miss going forward. And we look back, and I've made reference to my father. My mother's gone. My wife's mother and father are gone. And you pause and you look at that. And it's hard to comprehend that God's saying those that mourn, they're going to get comforted. Because sometimes it's very difficult to comfort a mourner. Because you can't replace what's gone. There's no easy replacement for a mother or a father or a child. There's no easy replacement for that. And then the days ahead, mourning is not a singular event. It's not a three-month event and then it's over, or a one-year event and it's over. There's always a missing place in your life. I talked to a number of people who have lost people over the years, and they say, in fact, I was on the phone yesterday with someone, and they said, there's a missing place in my life because of this person being gone, and they don't get replaced. But the Word of God says you're blessed. Because there's a scripture that says, amen, underneath are the everlasting arms of God. And you find when God takes something away that He's still there. And only when you find things are taken away sometimes do you really understand how much God is still there. That He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That I'll always be with you. And you only find that when there's a hole, when there's something missing, when your life's not full and there's a spot of emptiness. That's the only time you really, truly understand the idea. Because when you're full, when the house is full and the kids are there and everybody's hanging around, and, I mean, you're just so much to do and pick up and clean up and you're doing this and you're talking to that one and you're playing with this one and life is so busy, especially when you're young. Life is so busy. You've got so much going on. You think, well, this is never going to end. It's just a constant battle with life and constant trying to keep up. And then all of a sudden you get to a different place in life and there's a loss and there's a miss. And you need comfort that can't be given by just friends. But all of a sudden you find that the Lord really is there. Blessed are the meek. Not a value our president appreciates. I only use him, I'm not anti-Trump, I'm not trying to be anti-anything. I'm just trying to use that thought. It's not something that's popular. It's not something that's valued. It's not something that the world appreciates. It's not something that you get awards for. We're going to give the meekest person on the earth an award for being the meekest person. Hollywood's going to honor you with a walk of fame and a star on Hollywood Boulevard because you're the meek. Nobody applauds that. Our world doesn't value that. You can't get a lot of ego. Can imagine? We're going to give a star and we want you to wear it on your lapel from now on. You're the meekest person in our church, and we're going to give you a big medallion so you can be proud that you're the meekest person in the room. And then it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. As a pastor, let me preach to us. sometimes we hunger and thirst for a miracle. Sometimes we hunger and thirst for a great move of God. Or, God, would you please use me in a great way? God, let me find somebody dead that I can pray for and they'll come back to life. You know, if you want to be an evangelist, a dead person coming back to life, that can really make your ministry. You know, you could preach about that for years. And it's not God's economy that we're known for our great healing ministry or our great this or our great that or our great the other. But he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's a hunger and thirst for me to be right, for me to do right, for me to have a clean heart and a right spirit, for me to have God in my life in such a divine way that I want what's right. I want to be what's right and do what's right and live what's right. God, I want to know you in such a way that I'm right in your eyes. God, that my spirit's clean in your sight. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, not a popular thought. In fact, our society is calling for unrighteousness. They're demanding unrighteousness. And yet, the Bible says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that means, listen to me very carefully, that means you lack it, but you want it. It's not you're righteous. Blessed are those who are so righteous. No, that's not what it says. It says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. In order to hunger, you've got to do without. I took the Borlicks. We had some things we were working on with Brother and Sister Borlick. And I said, look, let's go eat a steak. And so we went to Heine's. And my wife and I and Brother and Sister Borlick went and had a steak. And we argued through some things and worked through some things that we were working on. Not me against them or them against me. We're just arguing some details and trying to figure it out, sitting around this great meal. But I wanted to not eat anything before I got to a steak dinner, because I wanted a steak dinner. And in case you don't know, Heine's is a great place to buy a steak. It's an awesome steak dinner. I mean, great steaks. I really like their steaks. So we sat around and ate steaks, but you've got to be hungry in order to really, really enjoy a meal. Because if you just ate, even a great steak, you say, ah. And so the Word of God is calling us to hunger and thirst, but you've got to be empty and longing for more than me, more than what I have. Let me preach to you what I feel in my heart. More than what I am. I can't find that righteousness in Mark Johnson. I can't find great holiness in Mark Johnson. You leave me without Jesus, and I'm not really going to be who you think I am. Neither are you. You pull out God, and you start putting in yourself. Amen. And there's a real problem. So we've got to continue saying, God, not me, not my will, not my path, not my wants, not my desires, God. Amen. But I hunger and thirst, God, for what you want, for what you want to accomplish, for how you want to move, for how you want to heal, for how you want to touch. God, I hunger and thirst. Amen. And the Word of God says there's coming a day that you'll be filled. There's coming a day where God will meet that need. There's coming a day, amen, where God will accomplish the goal that he has in your life. And then right after that, because righteousness is tied up with judgment. Yes? Righteousness is right and wrong. And once you get right and wrong, then the people who are wrong deserve what? Come on. Punishment. They're guilty, and so they deserve punishment. And then you come out of righteousness, and then you go right into mercy. What is mercy? What is mercy? What's mercy? Mercy is when you deserve judgment and God doesn't give it to you. The woman that was captured, the Old Testament said that she should be stoned. And they drag her, a very offensive, I preached about this recently, so you're very aware of the story. They drag her out of the bed. It seems as if she has a sheet wrapped around her and is embarrassing as they drag her through the streets and then throw her at the feet of Jesus. And they're calling for judgment. The Old Testament says that we ought to stone her, and they pick up stones, and they're wanting to stone her. They all bring stones with them in order to stone her. And I mean, they're emphatic. She deserves it. It's very offensive that they didn't bring the man that she was caught with. It was a plot or a plan, I think, because they didn't bring him. If they were really sincere in judgment, both of them, the Bible didn't say she gets judged, we get judged for our unrighteousness. And if you're a participant in unrighteousness, both of you get judged. They should have brought both of them, but that's not what they did because they weren't interested in judgment. They were interested in their self-righteousness. They were interested in trapping Jesus and getting him to do something that later they could condemn him for. It's seen very often today in politics. People ask questions that they want to trap somebody for. I can't stand that kind of an attack on somebody just trying to trap people. I think that is always of the devil and never of God. God never approaches you with a trap in mind. He's not trying to catch. He's trying to rescue you from the trap. He's trying to lift you up out of the trap. Amen. He's trying to keep you out of the trap. He's never interested in trapping you. He's never interested in catching you in your sin. Amen. And this poor woman, drug out of the bed, embarrassed, thrown at the feet, and they're calling for Old Testament judgment. And he bends down in the sand and writes, and who knows what he writes, but it's quite possible he's writing their sins. Bible doesn't say that, but they start to clamor against him. Come on, answer the question. Answer the question. Should we stone her? And Jesus stands up and says, sure. Go ahead. Let you who has no sin start the stoning. And then he bends back down and starts writing one more time in the sand. And it's so interesting that the Bible says the old men, after a minute or so, drop their stones and turn to walk away. And from the aged to the middle-aged to the young adult, to the hyphen, look around and finally, there's nobody left but the young bucks. They're always the most interested in stoning, most capable of stoning, the most hot-headed, least merciful. in prison, it's always the young men that you worry about. It's always the young men, the young toughs that come in and they're going to fight everybody and prove everything. They're always, you go to any prison, they're always have the most trouble with those young guys that come in, the guys not yet 30. And that group stands there tightly gripping their rocks. They're intent on seeing her blood. And they lay down the stones last of all and turn and walk away. And Jesus continues. He's not looking up. He's not looking at the young lady. He continues to write whatever he's writing in the sand. And then finally he looks up to her and asks her, "Do you not have any accusers? Where are your accusers? Where are those that condemn you?" And maybe, just maybe, she looks up and looks around. And can't you see her looking and saying, "There are none"? And then the only one who could justifiably stone her by his words, he's the only one that had the righteousness to kill her. The purity. No guile in his mouth. No sin in his hands or his feet. No condemnation in his heart. And he doesn't reach over and pick up a stone and said, "I'm going to get the party started." But he says, "Neither do I condemn you." And he gives undeserved. By law, she deserved judgment. By law, she deserved what they were going to give her. By law, she... But who in the room here today doesn't by law deserve something more than what God has given you? Who among us, amen, has not been guilty of something in our life? Amen. And we sometimes come to a situation unaware of what we've done wrong and we want to condemn others. But the Bible calls for a spirit of mercy. A spirit of forgiveness. Not a spirit of condemnation. Not a spirit of they've done wrong and they deserve it. That's not the point for Jesus. He said, "I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to attack you. I'm not going to assault you. I'm not going to be against you." Amen. But I am going to say, go and sin no more. He doesn't give her a pass. He doesn't say, "Just go back to the bedroom. Just go back and sleep with whoever you want to." He says, "Go and sin no more. You've got a new chance. Here's a new day." Amen. Change your life. Walk differently. Talk differently. Live differently. Be a different person. He's calling her out of that life. He's calling her up out of the miry clay. He's calling her to be something she's never been able to be yet. And the merciful, I'm telling you what. If there comes a day that I stand condemned, I pray that God gives mercy. If there comes a day that you're condemned, I pray that God gives mercy. If there comes a day that you've made a mistake, I pray that God gives mercy. I pray that our church is merciful. I pray, amen, we reach out to people, amen, that are guilty. I pray that we reach out to people that are sinners. I pray, amen, that we reach out to the condemned. I pray that we reach out to those who have broke the law, who have hurt people, who have done things that they shouldn't have done, because all of us at one point or another have been that person.
And if you give mercy, he says you get mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they get to. I want to look at that. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And they're not just right, but they're merciful in their righteousness. And then he says, blessed. There's got to be a progression here. There's got to be a progression that you can draw closer to God. And draw closer to God. And maybe it's a step through the idea that I want righteousness, but I want it not for everybody else. I want righteousness for me. And then as you grow and you leave your sin behind and you lay your sin aside, then you don't become self-righteous. You don't become judgmental. But that your righteousness gives you an opportunity to be merciful. The most righteous man that ever lived becomes the most merciful man that ever lived. So willing to give mercy that he gave his very life, amen, to give mercy to all of us that don't deserve it. He grafted us in, amen. We don't belong into the tree of life forever lasting. We don't belong into the tree of salvation. We don't belong in Abraham's seed. But he cut a slot for us and he grafted us in. He stuck us into the tree. Amen. He pulled us out of the ground of sin and unfaithfulness and planted us in the tree of righteousness. He did that. I didn't do that. He did that for me. He put me there. Amen. And so I've got to be what he was, and I can't be it without being who he is. And I can't be that. That's not me on my own. He calls me to be not me. He calls me to be him. He calls me to be like him, not like me. A spirit that I feel like sometimes I wrestle with is a spirit, well, you know me, that's just the way I am. Well, that's not what it says here. We're not destined to be who we are. We're called to be who he is. Through him. Not through me. Amen. But through him. Through his righteousness. By his blood. Amen. By his stripes we're healed. By his blood we're covered. Amen. By his sacrifice our sins are paid for. By him. Amen. We become who he is. And we can never do it. You can never do it just because you're going to get enough backbone. Because you're going to be smart enough. Because you're going to study enough. Because you're going to be so smart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed then are peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are people who make peace. Those who try to make peace. Those who desire peace. I talked Wednesday night downstairs, and this Wednesday night we're going to be downstairs as well. It's a little intimate. We got coffee and what's that? I wanted to call it jambalaya, but that's not what it is. Wassel. I couldn't think of the German name, Wassel, on Wednesday night, and cookies, and it's quite a great atmosphere. It's a little different than having Wednesday night upstairs, isn't it, for those that have been down there? And I know it's snowy and cold, but we're down there, and it's a little intimate scene. But I talked a little bit about Joshua. And I saw family was around. We had just an amazing time. And I don't want to be negative. And Joshua is just a wonderful grandson. I just love him to death. But he took up a snowball and we attacked our neighbors. Our neighbors were out playing in the snow, and what did I say, Joshua? Well, Joshua's a good kid too, but Rye is the one I was talking about. And so we assaulted our neighbors. They were out playing in the snow, and we were out in the front yard. My kids were dragging the grandkids down the hill in our front yard, and they drug me down the hill, and we were having a great time. And all of a sudden, Titus said, let's attack the neighbors. And so we had the Hatfields and the McCoys going on in our yard, and we went up behind our vehicles, and all of a sudden we screamed our banshee yell and raced across and started throwing snowballs at the neighbors and his kids and his niece and everybody that was out there playing. We assaulted them for a little bit, and they defended themselves, and I called retreat when I declared us a winner. We pulled our army off the field, and at the last minute, their little girl come running across, and Rye picked up a big ball of snow, and she was running right at him. Little Sammy's the cutest little girl, and he hauled back and threw and hit her a snowball right square in her face. And I tried to get him to apologize. This is what I didn't tell on Wednesday night. I tried to get him to apologize, and he was too embarrassed probably to apologize. So she was crying and crying. Her brother was holding her, and I said, look, he's not going to apologize, but I tell you what I'll do. I'll get him, and I'll smash his face in the snow because he shouldn't be doing that to you, and maybe this will even things out. You know, little kids, you got to even things out. And so I chased him around the yard, grabbed him, and slammed his face in the snow. Hallelujah. Why? Because it isn't one side winning and the other side losing. We weren't attacking them in a snow fight to win. We have great neighbors. He's one of the funniest guys. He actually said to me back when it was a little warmer, he said, you know, someday it'd be really cool if I preached at your church and you come and preached at mine. I'm not sure he knows what he's asking for. But I thought that's an interesting thought. I don't know that I'm going to pursue that, but that's an interesting thought. The point, Rye hit her. I grabbed him, threw him down face first in the snow, and I never went back and checked on her. I don't even know if she saw it because he started running around, and it became just a thing just for me to get him and throw him in the snow. It just became that. But the idea, and I talked to him, and said, look, the whole point is that they have fun and we have fun. But if we're having fun and they're not having fun and we're making them not have fun, then that's a problem. And I think that's the kingdom of God. It isn't about us winning and someone else losing. God wants us all to win. God wants everybody in the kingdom. Come on, everybody. Everybody. Come get in the kingdom. Everybody. Amen. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Doesn't matter what you've done wrong. Doesn't matter what somebody's done to you. Amen. God wants everybody in the kingdom. Amen. God wants everybody in the kingdom. He's trying to draw everybody out of whoever they have been and become who he wants them to be. He's drawing us up out of the miry clay, amen, put our feet on a rock to stay, and he's done it for me, and if he's done it for me, he'll do it for anybody else, amen, pick you up and put you where he wants you to be. And you're not going to be, you can't be, listen to me, you can't be who you've been. You can't look at the life at life the way you look at life. You've got to use the lens of the Word of God and say, God, who are you and who should I be? I want to be what you want me to be. I don't want to be who I've been. God, I want to be transformed. I want to be changed. Amen. I want to be made new. I want to be made in your image, God. I want to walk the way you walk, talk the way you talk, live the way you live. God, I want you to be complete in me. I want your spirit to live in me. And I can't do it. And so as a peacemaker, I threw rye in the snow, trying to get my point across. We laughed and laughed. It wasn't a bad thing. We were just having a great time, and he enjoyed running from me. And then finally, you get down to the end of it, and this is not one you're going to enjoy at all. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not persecuted because you stole from the 7-Eleven. Not persecuted because you shot the neighbor's dog. But persecuted for the righteousness that you've been hungering for a few verses before. For they own the kingdom of heaven. Stand with me, would you? I know this is a bit of a pastoral sermon, and I'm not preaching to somebody. I'm preaching for us. I don't want us to be complacent about us. I want us to be what he wants us to be. I talked to our hyphen class this morning, and I couldn't get away from the theme that it's not about what I want to be. It really is about what he wants me to be. And I can't be that with just me. I have to have his blood. I have to walk his path. I have to have his heartbeat. I have to have his longing. Amen. To be who he wants me to be. I saw a pastor friend of mine post a little note on Facebook. And this is not where the sermon comes from, but after I had the sermon, this came to me. And I read what he posted, and I thought, wow, you're just applauding yourself. I couldn't help myself. I'm telling you, I try to be very kind, and I posted on his page. How are the disciples acting in the way that you're describing? Where was this thought that you're posting on Facebook? Where in the scripture is that thought? How easy it is for us to pick up a thought from the world, a principle, that if it's not compared to the beautiful Word of God, it sounds nice, it looks nice. One of the videos that it's getting posted a lot is there's a guy going around asking people, is this the Bible or is this not the Bible? And then he puts a microphone in front of young people and he asks them a question or makes a statement, and they've got to say, is this the Bible or not the Bible? And some of it sounds really Bible-like. Some of the statements that people are making sound really Bible-like. And young people are just confused. Bible or not Bible? Bible? And I'm telling you, if we don't follow the Word of God, and we've got to know, young people, you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to put the Word of God deep in your heart. The Bible says, I'm going to hide the Word of God in my heart that I might not sin against Him. Are we hiding the Word of God? Are we dedicated to developing His Spirit and not my spirit? Are we advocating His principles or some principles I read on Facebook? Or some movie star says, or some politician says? If there ever was a day, I call us to be people of the book. To walk differently than the world walks. To talk differently than the world talks. To be followers, reflectors, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Today's a day. All over the building, would you bow your head with me? I pray in the name of the Lord. God, I want to be what You want me to be. God, I pray, let me set aside anything that doesn't reflect You. I pray, God, clear my attitude, my spirit, to be more in alignment with You and not in alignment with me. I pray, God, that You would help us to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus. I pray, God, that our world needs us, amen, to be like You, to be merciful, to be gracious, kind, but truth speakers. Give us the courage, God, to be that. I pray in the name of the Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost here. Amen. Would you just take a moment? I'm not going to have an altar call necessarily. If you want to come, you're welcome to. But would you reach over to the person next to you? Put a hand on them. I just feel like we ought to pray a minute. Amen. Let's just take a minute and pray together. God, make us what You want us to be. I pray, oh God, that You would help us. Amen. To value what You value. To love God what You love. Amen. To reflect God what You want, I pray, in our world. Help us, God, with our relationships. Help us, God, in our workplaces. Help us, God, in our community. Amen. To be, God, what You want us to be. I pray, God, let our world, amen, see the light shine. I pray, God, that You would anoint our hearts and minds. I pray, God, that You would anoint our spirits. Amen. That we would be subject to You, not You subject to us, I pray. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, I pray, oh God, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, let iron sharpeneth iron today. Amen. God, I pray that Your Spirit would do a work in and through us. Amen. God, let us look at our situations through Your eyes. God, let us see, amen, there's a blessed answer. God, there's a way that you're going to make for us. God, that you're going to fight in front of us. I pray, let us not get distracted by difficulties, by mourning, by discouragement. God, I pray your anointing rest upon us. Amen. That we reflect Christ into our situations. We can't do it on our own. We need the Spirit of the Lord to help us. Amen. God, I pray that you would fill us, flow through us with your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Lord. Shandala. Name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Let the hungry come. Let the broken come. Let the bruised come. Let the downtrodden, the outcast, come. Jesus said, go into the highways and byways and compel them. The rich don't come. The super intelligent, physically gifted, they're full. Jesus said, go on the highways and byways and tell them all. Get the bruised, the broken, the hurting. Because I want my house full. In the name of the Lord. I feel like the Lord is here today. I tell you, I really don't know how to end this. I'm at a loss. But I know I feel the Lord. I know I'm saying what I believe God wants to be said. Because he said it. Amen. God, have your way. Let's close this prayer. God, have your way. Have your way in me, God. Have your way in us, God. I pray, God, we serve you, not us. Amen. Help us, God, to flow in the Spirit. Let your Spirit flow through us to the hurting and the broken and the bruised, the less than. I pray, God, that your Spirit would flow through us to our world. In the name of Jesus Christ, God, we want you to have your way. God, we want you to reach our world. Amen. If you can't come up with a better plan, go ahead and use us anyway.
came in, who once were bruised and broken and outcast. God, you want to use us. I thank you, Lord. I praise you in Jesus' great name. Amen. In the name of the Lord. I'm telling you, I really do feel the Lord here. Amen. God wants to do something fantastic in our church, in our community. Amen. Believe God. Amen. I go back to that old song, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Amen. Jesus' great name. Amen. I pray you take this with you. You think about it. You pray about it. And let God use you. Let the Spirit of the Lord flow through you and through your hands and your heart and your mind into the community around you. In Jesus' great name. Amen. Thank you.